And I am excited today. We are coming to the last of a series of sermons on the Sermon on the Mount. And this is the final section that we're going to cover today. And I have prayed that God would use this section of Scripture to call you into deeper relationship with Himself, that maybe to reveal for you an accurate picture of what salvation really is. But Jesus has been calling us into what a relationship with His Father really looks like. And it's so different from religiosity. It is all about a dependence upon Him and a trust of Him that transforms our character, brings us into relationship with God as our Father, lets us prioritize Him, His kingdom, allows us to live with a confidence that He's got us, moves us away from hypocritical religious living with each other, leaves us transformed. So much in this section of Scripture. But as we come to the end of it, Jesus is going to take us into something today where He, I truly think, just wraps the whole thing up and brings us to a place of decision and a place of response. How many of you like to go to downtown Chicago? I'm glad there's a few still. Have you ever stood at the foot of one of the skyscrapers and just felt small? I moved to Chicago in 1992 to go to Moody Bible Institute. The tallest building in my town was four stories tall. And I remember standing at the foot of the John Hancock building, just being like, what? You know, it was amazing. So I decided to do a little research today in line with what we find in, and I discovered a little bit about, some of you may know it by its new name, but how many of you know what I'm talking about when I say the Sears Tower? It was the Sears Tower when I came, and I don't know why they changed the name. But anyway, fun facts about the Sears Tower. Are you ready? Did you know that the Sears Tower, how many of you know it's a tubular construction? I'm going to sound like I know what I'm talking about. I wrote an article, you know. But anyway, it's this massive thing, you know. It's immense in its height. But what I found interesting was what you can't see about it. It sits on a giant segmented square foundation that is 100 foot deep of steel and concrete. There's basically enough concrete in the foundation to pave Elgin. There's so much there. And that would be impressive of itself, but did you know that there are 200 cylinder columns that surround that foundation that go 200 feet into the ground and they anchor directly into the bedrock, far below the Chicago River, far below Lake Michigan, far below all the surface of Chicago. It goes down that far and anchors it. Amen. Let's go home. No, you're like, ooh, cool, fun fact. Some of you can use that this week. Did you know? You know, but what I want to tell you today, and it's my title, Foundations Matter. Foundations matter. A building, a house, their structure, their resilience, their stability, all of that is always in direct relationship with the foundation upon which it has been built. And if that is true of a building, how much more true is it of a person's life? What you have built your physical, your emotional, your spiritual life upon matters greatly. If you have built it upon the wrong foundation, then you need to understand that collapse is imminent. Collapse is imminent. And it doesn't matter, and I think this is important, it doesn't matter how architecturally cool you are. The impressive design, you know, you have amazing eaves, well done, you know. I mean, all these things that seem to be important, none of them matter in comparison with the foundation you've been built upon. And so Jesus Christ in His conclusion to his Sermon on the Mount, today he calls us to build ourselves upon the one foundation that will hold not only in this life, but in the life to come, and that foundation is himself. He says, build your life upon me, build your life upon my word. Can we say amen to that? We all agree, you know, and even if you don't, nod your head, just go with it, you know, crowd. Yeah, build your life on Christ. But he gives an illustration where two people seem to do that. In fact, everything that's visible in their life would lead you to believe that they had built themselves upon the exact same foundation, only that is not the case. That is not the case. And so Jesus tells the story at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He gives one of probably the most well-known illustrations. How many of you grew up in church? If you didn't, we're not singling you out. You grew up in church? How many of you remember the song? The wise man built his house upon the... Oh, we could do it. We could go there. You know, and we all did that. We love that part. And the house on the rock stood firm. But that wasn't the best part, was it? No, the foolish man built his house upon the sand. And we all love the ending. And the rains came down and the floods came. And the house on the sand went splat! I love the splat part. As a little kid, that was the whole song. You just waited for the splat, you know? What did it mean? It mean the man who built his house upon the sand, his house, his life was obliterated. It's no more. And what Jesus is doing, and it's such a brilliant illustration, nobody's ever going to improve upon Jesus as a teacher. He talks about these two individuals, and what you see in their lives are both their similarities. There's tons of similarities, but there's only one singular difference. So let's look at the similarities. If you have your Bible, open it up to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 24 down to verse 29. But I'm going to just read through verse 27. So listen to this. Everyone then who hears these words of mine, he's summing up the entire Sermon on the Mount. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. You know, what is amazing to me is when you get into this passage, even when you look at the language, is how much similarity there is between these two people. Let's just think about some of the similarities. The first thing that I think you can't afford to miss is that they've both heard the same truth. They have both heard the exact same truth. If I expand upon this and I bring it into our context today, what I'm telling you is that these are two people, two men in this context, who have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You could go to them and you say, hey, well, what have you heard? And they'll say, well, I've heard that, you know, Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And the Bible says, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And they could both tell you that. In this context, they've heard everything Jesus has said about what it means to have a genuine relationship with God. It's similar. I want to expand upon it just so you and I can feel the weight of it. When you think about these men's lives and the revelation they've had of God's truth, you could say it this way. These are men who grew up under the same teacher. They went to the same Bible school. You know, they went to the same church. They attended the same youth group. They grew up and they decided to give their lives in service to the King. They went to the same seminary. They did all of that, and it was the same. Or if I put in a different thought, they are people who could tell you, and both of them equally well could tell you, hey, what must I do to be saved? If you ask them, they're like, well, you need to understand that salvation is not works-based. It's not works-based. It's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And in fact, only people are saved are those who live to do the will of the Father. And they could both give you that truth so quickly. It's like they went to Elgin. They're just solid folk, you know? Good Bible-believing people. Or maybe this will be helpful to you. These are people who grew up in a Christian context. Do you know what I mean by a Christian context? We have one in the United States, and it's lessening as our culture gets more secular, but the reality is most of us grew up in a culturally Christian context. Meaning what? The majority of us went to church. I mean, how many of you went to church before you knew Jesus? You know, I mean, we grew up, we went to church. We had the privilege of a church. You know what else? We all went to VBS. We went to Vacation Bible School as kids. We ate the Jell-O blocks. We did that. You know, we sang the songs. You know, we did that. You know, we went to Awana. You know, we went to Awana clubs and we sang, you know, firmly Awana. You could, you know, we went to Awana. We did that. We grew up in that context, you know. We did that. Some of you who are older, you watched the Billy Graham Crusades. You grew up in a Christian context. You have been exposed, by and large, to the exact same gospel. So let's just say this. Jesus is talking to people that the playing field is pretty level. They are exposed to a culturally Christian context. What else is amazing to me is they build essentially the same house in the same location. You know, when you see that picture up there, you're looking at a row of houses. They all look the same. They may have different colors, but they're essentially the same house. These people are those who have heard the gospel, and then they go and they seek to apply what they've heard in the life that they've built. That's amazing. You know, they essentially hear, you know, Jesus Christ, your salvation. Okay, I've asked Jesus to be my Savior, and I'm going to go do life biblically. So I build up my life upon the same basic principles of immorality, of Christianese, and I live with my wife the way I do all the external stuff that way. And yet it is in this moment of building that we finally see the first flinch and why these guys might be different. So listen to this. Similarity and yet slight difference. You see, one man leaves and he believes that Christ is the only foundation that he can build upon. Another man leaves and he believes that the closer he stays to Christ will let him build his life in a way that will be successful. Now, did you notice there's any difference between those? One is, Christianity is a good plan for success. And if I walk close to the things of God and I stay close to them, then I will be blessed. The other one says, if I build on anything other than Christ alone, I will fail. Very similar. I thought about it this way. How many of you live in a neighborhood that you just had a lot of people similar life and age? Did you ever do that? This is a group that, like, they all bought into the same Christian cul-de-sac. Seriously, and what do I mean by a Christian cul-de-sac? Sure, all the houses, they all kind of look similar, they got a similar floor plan, but everybody's going to like the same church. All your kids go to the same Christian preschool. You know, when you have a block party, it doesn't matter whose living room you go to because they all look the same. You know, you all believe that you should be good spouses. You're all driven by the church calendar. Easter's coming, and you all walk out that morning, and you all look amazing. Looking good, Joneses. Woo! And everything looks like the Christian cul-de-sac. Your lives have so much in common. What's also interesting to me is that these two men experienced the exact same storm. The exact same storm. It's not like he's in another neighborhood somewhere else. The wise man, the foolish man, they're in the same place when the storm hits. And this thing comes, and it comes against them. One of the things that's helpful for you to understand is that this storm is the storm of God's judgment. It is that moment you and I quit breathing. How many of you know Hebrews 9:27? It is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes judgment. It is talking about when we stand before God at the end of this life, and we give an account, and we are judged to see, is there genuine relationship with me? And that storm comes, and it comes upon both of these men. And it hits them. It hits them. It is interesting that, how many of you know that storms tend to reveal things? And what's interesting is that often in life, unbelievers, believers get hit by the same storm. How many of you know that Christians and non-believers lost their homes in the California fires? How many of you went through COVID? How many of you went with somebody who didn't know Jesus? Wow, we all go through these moments, and it is true that sometimes the trials of life will peel us back enough that it will expose what the real foundation of our life is. What I'm telling you is that there is one storm coming that will peel all the paint off, and we will know exactly what is there. And the Bible calls that judgment. So you have a group of people, two people, who hear the same truth, go and attempt to build the same house that they might be blessed by God and live according to what He has said. Everything looks similar. Why does this matter? Because there are a lot of people who profess to know Jesus who don't know Him. And how horrible a surprise would it be at the end of life, after everything about you says Christian, 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 and all of a sudden you wake up and you're standing before the throne of God and you hear what was said last week, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So you got to understand, what then could be the difference if all these things are true about you? What could be the difference? So look ahead and notice that the differences in this passage are very profound. There's really one. I'm just going to build upon it. The essential difference between these two individuals, what makes one wise, what makes one foolish, is the foundation they built upon. It's the foundation they built upon. What's interesting is it's what you can't see that matters. What is not visible first on the surface matters. There's an important word. It says, you know, one built his life upon a rock. One built it upon sand. That word upon means this. You've rested everything about yourself. All your hope, all your being, everything you've got, you wait and you freight it down upon this one foundation. And both of them do that. They don't hold back. They're not hedging their bets. One builds their entire life upon a rock. The other one builds their entire life upon sand. Another way to say this is that one builds their life upon obedience to Christ. Another one builds their life according to their best design or their best thought about what God must require. This is really interesting to me, and I'll explain that more. The word rock here is a great word. How many of you know it in its Greek form? Petra. Petra. But it's not like you drive into this neighborhood and there's like a house just sitting on a giant boulder. You know, there, and it's clear. You know, you got one on a boulder and the other one's in a sandbox. Like, obviously different. No, to the visible eye, they're sitting on the exact same surface. The word Petra doesn't mean a rock or a stone. It is talking about a giant outcropping of rock. It's talking about the bedrock that is beneath the surface, beneath the topsoil. One builds their life upon this massive, immovable platform of strength. Bedrock. Do you want to great? The parallel passage to this is in Luke chapter 6, verse 48. It says, they are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid a foundation of rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck, but the house could not shake it because it was well built. The other guy, he builds his house upon sand, which is this porous surface that shifts and easily is moved. I think this is just super significant because if we went to this neighborhood, we wouldn't know any different until we pulled the skirting off the bottom of the building. And you'd pull the skirting off, and the one guy, you would see these concrete pillars going down into the earth, a solid foundation, and you would know those had gone deeper than the topsoil. They were down, anchored into bedrock. But then you go and you'd peel back the skirting, exact same house, and you would just see beams laying on top of the sand. There's nothing holding it there. It's just sitting on top of it. What does this represent? When the Bible says the one who obeys what he hears, I talked to you guys about this last week, and I'm going slow because I don't want you guys to miss this. I don't want to miss this. Salvation is not because you obeyed enough. Salvation is the Holy Spirit of God taking up residency within you. That became real when you placed your faith in Christ, but the saving part could only happen through God Himself. How many of you know that dead men tell no tales? You cannot save yourself, but somehow God allows us to believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, and then the Holy Spirit takes up residency within us. What that means is that the righteousness that you needed, the righteousness, the holiness that only satisfies God, you couldn't make that on your own. The only person who had it was Jesus Christ. Amen? You all with me? And when you got saved through the Holy Spirit, that righteousness came and took up residency within you. What changed? What changed is now your ability to please God. You see, how many of you have heard the phrase, our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags before God? Our best attempts to do things apart from Him will never satisfy Him. But suddenly, because He's our life and He's our salvation and He's our righteousness, we now get the opportunity to walk in obedience to Him. And the evidence of your salvation is that you begin to live according to His Word. You begin to pursue and hunger and thirst for righteousness. Are you perfect in that moment? No. I mean, you know, the Bible says if we say that we have no sin, we're liars. No, but God is daily overcoming us. This is a real transformation and obedience. Living according to the will of God becomes the evidence that you are genuinely a believer. Don't mistake perfection for pursuit of God. You could only ever pursue Him like this if God lived within you. That's salvation. That is the man who builds his life upon the rock. He does not build it upon his own righteousness. He doesn't say, Jesus, that sounds like a good plan. I think I'm going to adopt that plan. I think I could execute that plan. I think I could do that. Here, I'm going to order my world by doing that in my own strength and wisdom and ability. I'm going to do righteousness. Sounds like a good plan. Lots of benefits for doing that. Does that sound like poor in spirit to you? It's not. See, poverty in spirit says, he hears about the righteousness of God and your mouth falls open. You go, I can't do that. I could never do that. I could never be righteous on my own. I am a sinner. I've already broken it. I've already busted it. How in the world could this be possible? And Jesus says, come to me broken. Come to me broken. Let me wash you. Let me cleanse you. Let me give you my righteousness. You guys understand what salvation is? It's not something you can earn. It's only something that can come to us through Christ. What does it mean then to build your life upon the sand? It literally represents a person or a man who attempts to do righteousness in his own strength. This is self-righteousness. This is self-will. This is self-deception. And I got to tell you, if you are here today and you've been attempting to do Christianity in your own power, I am so sorry. Because you must be the most miserable person on the planet. You know why? Because you can't. And you can try to fool everybody, but you're exhausted. You're exhausted of keeping us all at an arm's distance for fear that we'll ever peel back the paint and find out you're not as good as you're trying to be. Amen? That is what God is doing here. He's saying there's a self-righteous person, and it is so deceptive. So deceptive. What happens is you begin to build your life on the uncertainty of your own ability. I grew up in Southern California, about 10 minutes from the beach. I consider myself at least competent in the realm of sandcastle building. I spent all my summers as a boy, I would just go down to the beach and we'd build sandcastles. You guys, I've seen some amazing sandcastles built. I have seen some amazing structures put together that are so impressive. I've been there when they would do the big competitions on Ventura Beach. And they would bring in the professionals and they would build these things. You could actually, they had one you could drive your car through. It was phenomenal. It was unbelievable. But you know what? Because I lived there, I also knew what they looked like 2 days later. Nothing. At most, little lumps that were slowly disappearing. Why? Because they were not built upon anything that gave them long-term stability. This is what I feel like is so important about this. Is that the person who is trying to build their life according to their own ability to be righteous is in such danger. They have sort of made up their mind that being close to Jesus or being able to talk about Him or talk about His truth somehow qualifies you. I mean, just think about this as far as a fearful thing. There are people who have been in church longer than I've been alive. And you may not be saved. But you've told yourself you're fine because you keep learning more and more about God. You have more and more churchy experiences. And somehow you've told yourself because you keep adding churchy experiences, you must be saved. You must have relationship with Him. 2 Timothy 3:7 says this, "This kind of person is always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Because all of that knowledge and all of that benefit is just a way that you can continue to manage your own life and appeal to yourself as a means of being righteous. And God says that won't do it. One man's life is attached and founded upon the bedrock of Jesus Christ and His righteousness. The other man's life is floating, unattached, built upon his own. And I'm telling you, friend, one of the ways God might be speaking to you, and just hear me, is how tired are you? How tired are you this morning of being righteous in your own strength? Don't think I'm throwing a bomb at you. Some of you are working really hard, but somehow you know that it is still about you building a life, and there's a real fear inside of you of building it on Christ. Because if you came to a place where it was built upon Christ, you would have to release your life. You'd have to release that edifice that you've been building. That marriage you're determined to make. That world you are determined to build. Because if you build it, it would justify your life. It is an exhausting life and it's a scary life. 10 years ago, I did the math, 10 years ago, I went to an amusement park in Missouri called Silver Dollar City. Have any of you ever heard of that? Great fun amusement park. There is a ride there called the Giant Barn Swing. You can tell it's from Missouri. It's a giant barn, and when you think of a swing, don't think of a rope. Think of this giant hydraulic arm about 50 feet up in the air. And on the bottom of it is like eight across, front and back. So 16, I think it's like that, eight people across. You sit, and you're at the bottom of this giant arm. And then the harness comes down over you, and it locks in place. And then they come by, and they buckle it. And then when they press go, this thing goes, and it's like one of those ships, but you get up there like this high. And it is the most terrifying, exhilarating experience. But 10 years ago today, I got on that ride. And I was sitting there with my youth group, and they had never been on. I'm like, you're going to be freaked out. This is going to be awesome. I was waiting for it. The first thing goes, and it goes, it goes backwards. And I lean into it. I'm like, yeah! And all of a sudden, my harness pops out. And the only thing holding it is that little buckle and fabric. It was the most terrifying ride of my life. Because every time I go back, it was like, ching, ching, ching. And all I can think is, they're going to find me 2 miles out. You know, John, wah! You know, and I pulled an Elijah going into glory. And whoa, there. I got off that. I was just sheet white. I couldn't go on rides for like I was terrified. I was like, and the only redeeming factor was a good illustration, because everything else, oh, that's you if you've built your life upon the sand. How many of you know life's hard? How many of you know God allows trials? And in those, He's refining us. He's testing us. But everyone He takes us through, we go through with an assurance of a life that is built upon the righteousness of Christ. It's not my ability to survive this storm. It is bedrock, divine, righteous bedrock that cannot be moved. And I make it through that, and instead of being the terrified one, the world goes, how is it that you're leaning into the storm? How is it that you somehow have a hope? It doesn't mean I don't cry because of real loss. It doesn't mean I don't breathe heavy when somebody I love is suddenly in a precarious place. It doesn't mean I don't have moments of anxiety like everyone else. But in those moments, I do not turn to my ability to hold myself in the roller coaster. We turn to the righteousness of Christ and the promise of God and the presence of His Holy Spirit. And it is the very same thing when we come to the end. How many of you know there's a really big barn swing out there one day? And you don't know when you're going on the ride, do you? And where is your confidence founded? If it is not there, then you are building the illusion like somehow you can hold yourself in. You know what was terrifying about that ride? There was nothing else to grab. Except the poor guy next to me. I remember getting a hold of the shirt. If I'm going, you're coming with me. You know, it was one of those moments. But like literally, I couldn't do. The harness was built to hold you in. There was nothing out. And so every lunge, I felt the fullness of it. And the reality that nothing I could do if this thing unbuckles. What are you anchored to? Where's your faith? What's the evidence of it? These men have built on different foundations. Secondly, they've built on completely different postures. You see, the great difference is one has been poor in spirit. They didn't start the building like, I've got this. They came to Jesus and said, I can't build my own life, so I'm going to come and I'm going to build my life according to you. And the evidence that they've had relationship is a humble obedience. Just to simply say, Jesus, I don't know how to do marriage. I don't know how to do parenting. I mean, I've read some good articles. I don't know how to do friendship. You want to welcome to my world? I don't know how to pastor. I'm a sinner. How am I supposed to do that? How am I supposed to be a gracious, godly leader? You don't do that because you just wake up and be like, oh, I'll do that. How do you spiritually help people who can only be helped by real spiritual life, which only comes through God, and you are just partnering? How do you do that? How do you build a life? How do you walk with. How do you do that? See, this man doesn't start out building like, I've got this. He starts out and just goes, Lord, you're going to have to lead me. And you know what? He doesn't start as needy as he should. How many of you know that you need Jesus more today than you did last week? And he revealed the fact that, oh, it was in dependence and prayer that you walked well. The other one is built upon a posture literally of pride in spirit. And I will tell you this, they may look like a Christian, but they are only selectively obedient. I'm selectively obedient, but I've got to ask you, when was the last time you came before the Lord and said, I can't apart from you? And if all you have been doing is chasing platitudes in Christianity, and you are not a person who is humbly coming before the Lord and saying, God, what do you say? Show me, God. Help me today. I need your leadership. If that is truly not a posture of your life, then can I be this bold? How do you know him? It is not about you doing this perfectly. How many of you, your devotions were abysmal this week? Anybody else? Thank you. Oh, come on, church. How many of you missed? I'll wait. I pray that you didn't. How many of you know you weren't as dependent as you should have been? Have you been? Did we vote you off the island? No. But how many of you are convicted about it already? And I didn't have to say anything. You were like, Lord, I need you. This is out of balance. And there is a part of you that just knows, I got to get with my Savior. I need his help. Ultimately, the great illustration of difference here is the experience that they have of very different outcomes. The wise man's house stands. He's rescued from the judgment because he stands in the righteousness of Christ. Friends, this is the crazy thing. The only people who will be in heaven are righteous people. And not like good people. Can we all check out the good people thing? How many of you wouldn't put yourself in the good people quality, you know, after being long enough with yourself? No. Well, Jesus doesn't go by good or not good. He says righteousness. And if that is something I don't possess, then salvation must be experiencing the righteousness of Christ. And the one thing that will let you stand when you step into God's presence will be a righteousness that you didn't create, but it was given to you because of Jesus Christ and his blood shed on the cross. Amen? That's salvation. That's what a wise man does. He bases his life on Christ. He builds upon the cross. The foolish man, his house falls. It's a total collapse. It's a ruin. What does that mean? It means he goes to hell. It means he never wanted Christ. He wanted self-justification. And you're like, that's so harsh, John. We're way more complicated than that. I know, but Jesus boils this down and he leaves us at this place where he peels all the paint off and he says, the only people going to heaven will be those who depended upon me. And salvation, I used to think this a lot. People would talk about how easy it was to become a believer. Almost like we present this. You know, just believe on Jesus Christ and then you'll be fine. I don't think so. Because the one who comes to Christ is the one who has to say, I can't. And that's a shattering of our pride. And this is what the foolish man does not do. And so as you think about this, there are only really two options that come forward. This final point, you're going to build your life upon Christ and his word, or you're going to build your life upon yourself. Obedience to Christ, this will always be the evidence of true salvation, not perfect obedience, not legalism, but a heart change of allegiance to God. The one who doesn't do that, their life is marked by a disobedience to Christ. A prideful dependence upon yourself. And that leads to destruction. So let me just give you this picture. I think it's helpful of what it looks like to be someone who's genuinely saved. When you go into the book of 1 Peter 5:8, it talks about someone who's been kept. by the power of God. It means held by God and His righteousness, not yours, kept. 1 Peter 5, 6 says this, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. The fact is that the person who builds his life upon Christ is kept by the power of God. And that means that your life can weather storms. Amen? Doesn't mean you can, but your life can because it's attached to Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 9 says this, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. How many of you ever played with one of those, like, they had sand in the bottom, those knockdown dolls? That's a Christian. Kept by the power of God. And the storms come. We got people in this congregation right now who are in the middle of storms. You might be one of them. Life has come. Hardship has come. Loss has come. Loneliness has come. And all it can prove is that you belong to Jesus. And that doesn't mean you're out waving a flag and let's have a parade, but there in the quietness of your life, you are kept by the power of God. I think this is powerful. I love the ending of the book of Jude. It's one chapter. Verses 24 through 25. But having heard what I just said, I want you to hear it. Just close your eyes and listen to this, church. Just think on these words. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. Amen. Friends, Jesus is saying, wisdom is anchoring your life to Jesus Christ alone, and that anchor will hold. And how far will it hold? The day you quit breathing or Christ returns to get His bride, you will stand before the living God. And I'm guessing your knees will still knock. But He is able to make you stand in His presence, in His righteousness, with fullness of joy. Amen? You and I cannot do that apart from Christ. Amen? We cannot do it. We cannot. And so I think it brings us to a final place of action. And I really find the end of the Sermon on the Mount, like, how many of you know that Jesus Christ is amazing? Flat out, there is no one more amazing. How many of you know that as human beings, we like amazing? We're drawn to it, like moth to a flame. This is interesting. In verse 28, 29, it says, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. You know what? Everybody heard the Sermon on the Mount, and you read it, and I got to tell you, unbelievers are fascinated with the Sermon on the Mount because it's amazing. How many of you know Jesus unravels like half the knots we struggle with in our life, and just like that? And His truth is so profound. And I got to tell you, your radar is not wrong, whether you're a believer here today or an unbeliever. There's nobody like this. Nobody talks like this. Nobody understands humanity like this. Nobody understands your heart like Jesus Christ. Nobody unravels works-based religiosity and chucks it all into the wall and says, He who hears my word. And you can be in here today absolutely amazed by Jesus. But you know what this doesn't tell us? It doesn't tell us anybody responded and got saved. this sermon. And nowhere it says, and they left and followed him. But they were amazed. I want to just tell you this, and this is my admonition to you, because we're going back into the book of Matthew. We're starting next week. We have heard the sermon on what it means to have a relationship with God, and then we're going to just follow Christ for a while. Amen? And we're going to walk through the gospel. I'm so excited about doing it. But I want you to be more than amazed. I want you to be saved. Christ wants you to be saved. Are you? I want you in this moment to do what we're somewhat afraid to do. I want you to question your foundation just for a moment and ask yourself in an honesty, am I fully dependent upon Jesus Christ alone for my salvation? Not how well I'm doing it, not how Christian my life is, nothing else. If I peel it all away, how do you answer that question? Because your eternity is freighted on it, and your joy in this life. You will either spend the rest of your life building a sandcastle, or you will let God begin to build your life. It is a terrifying thing to hand over the scoop to Him. Don't kid yourself. Salvation means He's Lord and Master. It means, God, I need You and You alone, and You're the only one who can build my kids. You're the only one who can build my marriage. You're the only one who can build my job. You're the only one who can build my friendship. I can build nothing that can last apart from You. And so I am saying, Jesus Christ, come into my life, be my Savior, but be my God and Lord. And let my life be Yours. And then watch what He can do. The Bible is pretty clear. The one who wishes to save his life is the one who will lose it. Amen? And would that be us truly? Friends, we do these moments where we get to focus on the gospel. And my prayer is that I would love it if I'm talking to every person in this room and you are all Christians, and that would be awesome. But why do we stop and why do we get direct about this? Because nothing can happen in your life. Nothing of eternal weight and value if you have the wrong foundation. So I want you to close your eyes. I want to pray for you. The last two points are to get attached to the rock and start building according to God's Word. Let's pray. Father, thank You, Jesus, Savior, for the truth that You've put before us today. And I thank You that we have all heard it together. I pray, God, that the intensity of this would not mask the kindness and the generosity and the love with which You offer us salvation today. But also, God, that we would not mix it up for being pseudo close to You or being religious or being consistent in our church attendance or whatever it is that we think is building our life. No, I pray, God, that we would be a people who say there is salvation in no one else, including me. Lord, I pray if there is a person here today that does not know You as their Lord and Savior, that they would not lean into anything that they can do, but they would recognize that, yes, they are a sinner and they need righteousness. Not being impressive, but righteousness. And that only comes from You, Christ. Could they in this moment, God, could they cry out to You and ask You to forgive their sin and to rescue them? And then, Lord, begin the joyous journey of building their life upon You. You are the firm foundation that cannot fail. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.